In Luke chapter 12, there in verse 13, then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" Friends, here we see Jesus tells us about a man who was only focused upon himself, on his riches, on his present happiness, on the right here and the right now. A man who gave no thought about his accountability before God, or thought about death and the judgment that would surely follow that death. And yet, suddenly and unexpectedly, his physical life here on this earth was over. And now this man will have to stand before that eternal God that had held no importance in his life here on this earth. And sadly, countless men and women live their life exactly as this rich fool. I dare say most people live their life just like this man. Our lesson this evening is titled, "How Far Is It to Hell?" I want to share a true story with you before we get going this morning. Before we get going this evening, I want to share a true story with you. There was a gospel preacher who was conducting a meeting in Cookeville, Tennessee. And there at that congregation, there were two young men, two teenage boys. And the preacher took special interest in these two young men. They had never obeyed the gospel. He took special interest in their soul. He made it a point that he was going to talk to these two young men before the week was over. One evening after services, he did just that. He followed the young men outside, and he talked to them, and they had no interest in what the preacher had to say. They very quickly brushed the preacher off. And as those two young men got back in their vehicle and they were leaving the parking lot, one of them rolled the window down and yelled back at the preacher, "Hey, preacher, how far is it to hell?" Well, it was just a short time later that a police officer showed up there at the building. And he began to ask the brethren who were outside if they knew these two young men. And they confirmed that they did. And so, as they did, he then revealed the awful news that these two young men had been driving erratically. Their car had left the road and struck a tree, and it killed both of them instantly. The spot where they crashed was only about 2 miles from the building. And it was then that Brother Plunkett thought about that question: how far is it to hell? I hope in the case of these two young men that the answer to that question was not about 2 miles away. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3, we see King David speaking to his dear friend Jonathan. This, of course, was at a time in David's life when Saul was hunting David down. He wanted to kill David. And this is what David said to his friend Jonathan. "Then David took an oath again and said, 'Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death.'" Well, friends, in a general sense here, I believe that David defines the reality for all of mankind. there is not a whole lot that separates you and I from death. And we're reminded of that as we examine the scriptures in our Bible. We're reminded of it in the news, in our everyday lives, that life is uncertain, it is short, it is fragile. But I want to suggest to you, maybe the same could be said about us in hell. Maybe there is but a step that separates us from hell. After all, we're told by the Hebrew writer that it is appointed once for men to die, and after this, the judgment. Our eternal fate, whether it be good or bad, friends, it is sealed on that day that we pass from this earth. And as we consider this question tonight of how far is it to hell, I want to first look at exactly what can be found in hell. Do you know that no one in the Bible had more to say about the abode of hell than Jesus Christ? Jesus gives us so many warnings about avoiding this awful place. And who would know more about it than our Lord and Savior, Jesus? Jesus seems to be pleading with us throughout the Gospels to do whatever we have to do to avoid this terrible place. One thing he says is going to be found there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 8:11-12, "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Also, Luke records this for us. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. That word weeping means lamentation, wailing. These are very vivid metaphors that we can all relate to. Jesus is trying to convey to us the eternal sorrow and regret for those who miss out on heaven. What could have been, what might have been, maybe even what should have been. It conveys to us the vanity of our life if we miss out on heaven. Such agony and anguish is going to be found in this place. Also, we're told that there will be the blackest of darkness there in hell. We see that the unprofitable servant there in Matthew 25, remember him? That one talent man? What did he do with that one talent? He went and he buried it, right? And the master comes back and he digs it back up and says, here you go, it's all here, right? He was called wicked and lazy. And it says that he would be cast into the outer darkness. Peter tells us that it is reserved, the blackest of darkness forever. Jude echoes that. You know, when I think about that term, about the blackest of darkness that it says is going to be found in hell, I can't help but think about Rickwood Caverns. All of us have been, most of us have probably been on the cave tour. You know, you get about halfway through and they turn the lights out. That is the blackest darkness that I have ever seen. And I'll be honest with you, and my wife will tell you I'm scared of the dark, but it's unsettling to me, that darkness. And the longer they leave the lights off, the more unsettling it is. I don't like it. Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus also tells us there's going to be fire and brimstone. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. Jesus said, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell and to the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. For it's better for you to enter into life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, plug it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." This, friends, is a figure of speech Jesus is using to tell us whatever it is in your life that's causing you to sin, get rid of it. You know, sometimes we're not willing to do that. It might be a friend, some other relationship that we have. It might be a job, a computer, a smartphone. Jesus is saying, whatever that thing is, you get rid of it because it is not worth losing your soul. Jesus repeats over and over again, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. There's always something to feed on. There's always something or somebody to be burned. Friends, this is a terrifying place that Jesus tells us of. You know, we go to great lengths to keep our physical bodies alive, don't we? You know, if you go to the doctor and he says, Johnny, you could live many more years if you'll just change your diet. But if you keep eating salt, you might not be here 6 months. Well, Johnny's going to go home. He's going to throw all the salt out. Johnny's going to eat food the rest of his life that doesn't taste good so he can keep living, right? And we should appreciate and value our physical life. Our life is a gift. But friends, I'm afraid that we don't look at our soul with the same urgency as we do our physical body sometimes. And that applies to us as Christians as well. We can be very lukewarm when it comes to the sin that plagues us. You know, back in 2003, there was a young man by the name of Aaron Ralston. He was hiking alone in Utah, and as he was descending the mountain, a boulder dislodged, and it pinned his right arm against the canyon wall. And he was stuck there in that position for 5 days and 7 hours. Nobody knew he was there. And after 5 days and 7 hours, this young man made the decision to amputate his own right arm with a dull multi-tool. He said it took about an hour to cut through everything. But he did it in order to free himself, in order to keep living. We should have that same level of concern for our souls. And so often, we don't. Whatever extreme we have to go to so we don't miss heaven, that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Pay attention to that phrase, everlasting. You know, there are several of our own brethren who have suggested that this is total annihilation, that it doesn't last forever. Jesus uses the term everlasting. Friends, this is punishment forever. It's also a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus doesn't want you and I there. He came to this earth that we might avoid this awful place. This is a place for the wicked, the lazy, the cowardly, the unrighteous. Sadly, it's a place for those who have once obeyed but yet have fallen away. Revelation 21:8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Jesus tells us, do not fear those who can kill the body, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. It is a fearful thing to end up on the wrong side of the judgment. I'm going to reference several accounts tonight, and I'm going to reference most of them briefly. We're not going to get into a lot of detail. So back to our original question. How far is it to hell? Well, friends, it might be a lot closer than we want to think. Perhaps only one lie told. Remember Ananias and Sapphira there in Acts chapter 5? We see in Acts 4 and 5 brethren who are being generous. They are setting money there at the feet of the apostles for it to be distributed to those who have need. Well, in Acts chapter 5, we find Ananias and Sapphira. And they're doing pretty well. They can spare some. They had a piece of land they could sell. You know, I think that there were good intentions there. They didn't have to sell that land. It belonged to them. But the problem was, they lied about it. They sold this piece of land, and they gave a portion of the money, but they gave the impression they gave all of it. So Peter questions them both separately. They both lied about it. What happened? They were struck dead. Do you think if Ananias and Sapphira had it to do over again, that they would have done it differently? I guarantee you that they would have. You know, even Peter pointed out, there was no problem with them keeping some of the money. But you have to be honest. Hey, we had a piece of land. We sold it. Here's a portion of the proceeds. We want to help. You know, this is a sin that I believe plagues the Lord's people. Because there's just so many ways that we cannot quite present the entire truth. And you know, the last group of people mentioned here in Revelation that are going to be in that lake of fire are all liars. It's a sin that we take way too lightly, brethren, and it's something that we need to think about. Well, how far is it? Could it simply be one false act of worship away? Remember these two young men, Nadab and Abihu? These were the sons of Aaron, the nephews of Moses. These young men had some connections, didn't they? Uncle Moses, he's the leader of Israel. Our father, he's the high priest of Israel, right? These young men were serving as priests. They used strange fire. Fire that the Lord had not commanded. Remember what the Lord did with that fire? He devoured them. He killed them. And you remember what God said about it in Leviticus 10 and there verse 3? And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. You know, we're living in a society that tells us, you worship God in your own way. Just any way that you want to worship God. But what does God say? God says if we don't regard Him as holy, then we're not glorifying Him. That's what God says. You know, these young men, they were still worshiping. They were still burning incense, weren't they? They just used a little different fire. No big deal. We just tweaked what God wanted just a little bit. It was a big deal. It cost them their life. Did they have opportunity to repent after that? No. God consumed them with that fire. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. Jesus said, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. How much does this go on today? I'm not talking about in the denominational world. I'm talking about in the Lord's church. We have to look within. How much does this go on that we teach the commandments of men? We depart from the pattern that God has given to us for worship. But we think we're still here. We're still worshiping God with our lips. And we think that it's accepted. We think that it's well received by God. Yet in reality, when we do that, we are far from Him. When we teach the commandments of men as doctrine, we are playing with fire. Well, how far is it to hell, friends? Could it be just one wild party away? Remember King Belshazzar in Daniel 5? Well, he had a pride problem, didn't he? I think we can relate to that at least, even if we don't have a problem with alcohol. King Belshazzar, Daniel chapter 5. This is the night that Babylon fell to the Medo-Persians. And this man, he lost his life that night. What was he doing? He was engaged in a drinking party. He was already a man who was polytheistic. He was a worshiper of false gods. And he throws this party in that beautiful banquet hall that we're told they had there in ancient Babylon. The Bible tells us it was for 1,000 of his lords. You know, that's a lot of people. But when you see what historians said about this event, historians say those were simply the guests of honor. One historian wrote that there was a 10,000-piece orchestra and many dancing girls there in Babylon that night in that banquet hall. Babylon was singing and dancing and lusting and drinking and having a big old time, weren't they? Fulfilling the flesh to the fullest extent. And this king, he gets really brash and brave. Belshazzar calls for those gold and silver vessels that came out of the temple. They had been stored away so long ago when Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Jerusalem. And he says, bring them in here. These people, they brought what were once holy vessels. And they brought them into this party to aid them, and they're getting drunk. They're drinking, they're mocking God, and all the while they're praising false gods while they're doing it. Daniel chapter 5, beginning there in verse 5. In the same hour, the finger of a man's hand appeared and wrote on opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck. Well, this is a man who is scared out of his mind. And of course, his astrologers and soothsayers and his quote-unquote wise men, they couldn't read this writing. They didn't know what it said. But the queen, she remembers Daniel. And they call for Daniel, and Daniel can read it. And he tells them what it means. And it ain't good. While Babylon was drunk, the Medes and the Persians were hard at work. History tells us that they were digging ditches off the Euphrates River, which ran under the city wall. And when they broke those dams on those ditches they dug, they lowered that water level in that Euphrates River, and they walked right under that wall in shallow water into this city that couldn't be penetrated. These walls, we're told they're were 300 feet wide at the top. They would host chariot races around the top of them. And 600 to 800 feet wide at the base. But no one was standing guard. They were all drunk. Nobody's seen the Medes and the Persians do this. How many times does the Bible warn us about strong drink? It says to abstain from it, to stay away from it. Alcohol is a mind-altering drug, even in small amounts. These people in this drunken state that they died in, were they ready to go meet God? No. How many people each year pass away from a car wreck after they've been at a wild party, die from a drug overdose? How many people lose their lives and ultimately their souls because of alcohol? Peter warns us about every level of drinking in 1 Peter chapter 4. One wild party, one night of drinking. That's how close it could be. So how far is it to hell, friends? Could it be just one night of sleep away? You remember Sisera in the book of Judges? Sisera, of course, was the commander of Jabin's army. Jabin was the king of Canaan. Sisera is defeated by Deborah in Judges chapter 4, and he flees to the tent of Jael. See, Jabin, the king, he had a truce with Jael's husband, but he's not around. So he thought he was safe here in this tent, Sisera did. He's exhausted from the battle, and so he falls asleep. And do you remember what Jael did when he fell asleep? She got a hammer and a tent peg, and she drove it straight through his temple into the ground. You think he expected when he laid down and went to sleep that he wasn't going to wake up? You know, every night people pass away in their sleep. Not murdered as this man was, but they just go to sleep and they never wake up. One in every eight Americans will pass away in their sleep. And how many of them are ready for the judgment? Probably not many. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 24. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. You know who that's written about? Faithful people. Because if we're faithful, we can know that no matter what happens, the Lord is going to take care of us. We can be like Daniel's friends. Remember what they told Nebuchadnezzar there when they were going to be thrown in that furnace? O king, God's going to deliver us. We might burn up in that furnace and we might not, but God's going to deliver us. If we're faithful, we can lay down and we can sleep peacefully at night, no matter what happens. Well, friends, could it be just one heart attack or stroke away? Remember Nabal there in Samuel 25? Nabal was the wicked husband of the righteous woman Abigail. After Nabal sobers up, Abigail tells him what transpired between David and his men. And the Bible tells us that his heart died within him and became like a stone. Now, I don't know if we can be sure exactly what that means, but we do know that 10 days later, the Lord struck him and he died. Heart disease is the number one cause of death here in the U.S. One in every four people either have or will develop heart disease. Cancer of all types is number two and stroke is number three. How many people do you know each year or each day that pass away with a heart attack or stroke or cancer? And I ask you again, how many of them are ready? How many of these strokes and heart attacks come on suddenly without warning? People who are making big plans for tomorrow, just like that fool in Luke chapter 12, when there is no tomorrow. So how far is it to hell? Well, it could be just one accident away. We see Jesus talking about an event that occurred back there in his time. Luke chapter 13, he makes reference to the Tower of Siloam, or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, I don't know if this was an old tower that gave way and crumbled. I don't know if it was new construction and it was an accident. But what we do know is there were 18 people who got killed by this. 18 people who, when they woke up that morning, had no idea it was their last day on the earth. You know, the same thing can be said of people killed in car accidents tomorrow morning going to work, right? People are killed in car accidents every day by 18-wheelers, by drunk drivers, by people driving erratically. Do they expect it? Do they see it coming? No. It comes without warning. Same can be said of a plane crash, a workplace accident. People accidentally killed with firearms in this country all the time because people are being careless. People every summer die in our rivers and lakes, either by drowning or in a boating accident. Just one accident could be all that separates you from hell. Those young men we talked about at the beginning of the lesson that left that church parking lot taunting that preacher, did they think that 2 miles down the road they were going to meet their demise? No, sir. Absolutely not. So how far is it, friends? It could be just one act of sexual immorality away. I apologize for the overlap. I promise you when I did this at Mount Olive, it didn't do that. I don't know what's going on with it. The women of Moab, Numbers chapter 25. The record there says that 24,000 men of Israel died that day. God killed them. Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, he stopped this plague that God put on the people when he killed one of the Israelite men in the middle of this act. Remember the Lord's narration of that young man? He said that young man has my zeal. You know, we have an abundance of this sin today in the world. And this is not a sin that escapes the Lord's people. The Lord's people fall into this too. Who's committing this sin right here? The men of Israel, God's people, God's army. We're not exempt from this sin either. We have to be careful and watch ourselves. We have an abundance of this sin. We have a lack of that zeal in the Lord's church that that young man had. We can use more of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Friends, society all around us says what was going on there with the women of Moab. They say it's normal, it's common, it's something we should enjoy. God says it's sin. God says it's something special that's set aside only for the marriage relationship. You know, in this list right here, there's a sin that even some of our government officials tell us we should celebrate these people. God says they can't go to heaven. Friends, I believe God. So how far is it to hell, preacher? Well, it could be just one natural disaster away. The Bible is full of natural disasters there in Acts 16. Paul sitting at prison, there was an earthquake. The news today is filled with earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes. In other countries, they'll have awful mudslides. People lose their lives all the time in natural disasters. My question to you is, all those people that lose their lives, how many of them are ready to stand before God? I dare say, not many. How far is it, friends? You know, it could be just one last trumpet call away. 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Friends, when that trumpet sounds, we are all going to be judged, both those who remain on this earth and those who have gone on before us. And if you weren't ready, I imagine it would be a terrifying sound. Matthew 24 and verse 44. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Let me ask you something. If the Lord were to come back this evening, would you be expecting it? Would you be ready? Hey, preacher, how far is it to hell? It might be closer than any of us think. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and there verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. I would encourage you tonight, friends, to escape the fires of hell through the waters of baptism. If there is anyone here tonight who is subject to the invitation in any way, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.